want to talk to us this morning from this subject. Nothing succeeds like failure. Nothing succeeds like failure. Dr. Otis Moss, Jr., retired pastor of the Olivet Institutional Baptist Church of Cleveland, Ohio, Dr. Otis Moss, Jr. said, "There is a dimension of the human spirit that remains unperfected until we have gone through some wilderness of adversity, some desert of agony, some Gethsemane of suffering and sorrow." This morning, Lily Grove, I am convinced that if you live long enough, God will put a tear in your testimony. And I am equally convinced that the Holy Spirit empowers us to convert pain into poetry, haunting fears into hymns of faith, and ashes of agony into garlands of joy. The ancient Greek playwright Aeschylus wrote, "Even in our sleep, pain which cannot be forgot falls drop by drop upon the heart until in our own despair, against our own will, comes wisdom through the awful grace of God." The life and legacy of Jacob helps us to appreciate that before God can bless us, he has to break us. And then upon breaking us, he brands us. There are two spiritual encounters that change Jacob's life forever. The first is in Genesis at chapter 28. And the other is our lesson this morning in Genesis 32. At Bethel and at Jabbok, respectively. At Bethel in chapter 28, he saw a ladder. At Jabbok in chapter 32, he saw the Lord. At Bethel in chapter 28, he became a believer. At Jabbok in chapter 32, he became broken. At Bethel in chapter 28, he became a son. At Jabbok in chapter 32, he became a saint. At Bethel in chapter 28, he died to sin. But at Jabbok in chapter 32, he died to himself. At Bethel in chapter 28, he left with a spring in his step. But at Jabbok in chapter 32, he left with a lasting limp. Frederick Buechner has called this event the magnificent defeat. A defeat because he limped for the rest of his life. But magnificent because he lived to tell about it. He's crippled, but he's blessed. That's somebody else's testimony in here this morning. I'm not physically crippled, but God has broken me, and in my brokenness, my testimony is, God's been good to me, and I don't look like what I've been through, and I'm going to praise God. I don't have to wait until the sickness is over. I don't have to wait till the battle is over. I don't have to wait till I come out on the other side of it. Right now, cripple, but blessed. I wish I had another cripple in here this morning. I need somebody else who's been wounded in here this morning. I need a wounded healer to help me testify that you can't heal till you've been wounded. If you haven't been there, like my grandmother used to say, just keep on living. Each of us today needs a Bethel experience where we meet God for salvation, and a Jabbok experience where God breaks us in order to use us. Because you are not useful to God until you've been broken. We are saved, but we need to be broken. Because unless God can take you from you, you'll never be all that God wants you to be. Listen, when God touched Jacob's hip, his hip shriveled. The King James says, it shrank. And when his hip shrank, so also did his self-sufficiency. Somebody ought to help me here. Sometimes God has to shrink something in us to rob us of self-sufficiency. He could no longer make a step without being reminded that his natural strength was restricted by a sovereign God. And God may have to cripple our self-sufficiency to make us trust him more. The hymn writer put it like this: 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. I've proved him over and 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 over, because every time I turn around, he's making a way. Every time I look to my right, he's blessing. Every time I look to my left, he's opening a door. Every time I look behind me, he's putting down an enemy. Every time I look in front of me, he's raising up a friend. Every time I get on my knees, he's answering a prayer. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. The wrestling match at Jabbok brought to a head the battling and groping of a lifetime. And Jacob's desperate embrace of holding on until he blessed him vividly expressed his ambivalent attitude towards God, which is also our own ambivalence. We love God, but at times we are at enmity with him. We depend on God, But more often than not, we are defiant with God. Are y'all listening to me? And brothers and sisters, he was not running from Esau. He was not running from Laban. He was running from God. Because God is determined to chasten his pride and to challenge his tenacity, all in an effort to purge him of his self-sufficiency. Walk with me around the text. In verse 24a, Jacob was alone. It's right here in the text. The same night, he got up and took his two wives, verse 22 says. He sent them to the other side and let him and the other people go. And he came back to the other side of the Jabbok, the ford of the Jabbok. And verse 24 says, Jacob was left alone. Jacob is now alone. On the way to meet his brother that he wants to appease, Jacob must first deal with his God to whom he has made intercession. The fact that Jacob spent the night in prayer is attested to in the prophecy of Hosea at chapter 12, verse 3 and verse 4. Hosea's book says he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Listen to me. To be alone is not the same as being lonely. I wish I had somebody to help me talk here. Because people think something wrong with you if you're not attached to somebody. Or you don't have somebody in your life. When are you getting married? When are you going to start dating? And then when you get married, they want to know when you're going to start having children. And then when you start having children, they want to know when you're going to stop having children. And it goes on and on and on because people think you got to be holding somebody's hand or you got to be attached to somebody because somebody with you makes you who you are. But when you're alone does not mean that you're lonely. Because when you're alone, that's when God can get the best use out of you. When you're not attached to stuff or to people or to cars or to vacations or to cruises, but you learn how to spend time with God. Many people, perhaps in this church this morning, many people, perhaps listening to me on social media, structure their time to be as busy as possible. Constantly on Facebook and on other social media platforms. Or their schedules are so filled with one social event after another, one cruise after another, all in an effort not to deal with or face or name their failures, weaknesses, and insecurities. Because they are too married to the illusion that they have made for themselves on Facebook. They are too married to the illusion that they have cropped and feathered on Facebook. Because they cannot now come clean with themselves about how messed up they really are. Long before Dr. Phil coined the phrase, Jacob had to realize that you can't fix what you can't face. If we believers are going to be strong in the Lord, we must find time to be alone with God. The value of a daily quiet time is clearly demonstrated by Jesus Christ himself. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. You need to get by yourself. Turn off the television. Turn off your phone. Get away from likes. Get away from people. Get away from the noise and the stuff and the flotsam and the jetsam of life. Get out of the stream of what the world calls consciousness and ask God, what do you want me to know about myself? What do you want to teach me about myself? What are you trying to tell me that I can't see because I've got so many other voices in my ear? Jacob was there alone. But not only was he alone, verse 24b and 25a says he's alive. When Jacob was left alone, a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him, he touched him on his hip socket. As Jacob prayed, he experienced, it appears, what is called a theophany. A theophany is a pre-Bethlehem experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Walter Brueggemann, an Old Testament scholar, calls it an ominous encounter with an unnamed opponent possessing divine qualities. The power of the stranger is as much in his inscrutability as in his strength. Because while Jacob anticipates the wrath of his brother Esau, he must first face an assault from God Almighty. And if you haven't experienced it yet, there will come a day when you and God will get in a conflict. You and God will get in a WWF, no holds barred, jump over the top rope, lights out, throw a chair in there if you need one. Just a fight to the finish. Because God is determined to bring you to the end of yourself. Yeah. Listen to me, beloved. Jacob represents the fleshly nature of man. Our sinful nature that is constantly fighting against God. And many of us this morning, like myself, must shamefully acknowledge that there's far more Jacob in me than Joseph in me. See how quiet you got right there? Joseph was so godly. Joseph was so righteous. That when Mrs. Potiphar tried to seduce him, threw herself on the bed with Victoria's Secret on and tried to get him to lay with her, Joseph ran. Jacob would have stayed. And I need some Jacobs in here this morning to help me testify that there's far more Jacob in us than we really want to talk about. Don't hide behind nobody. Don't act like you're reading your Bible right now. Look straight up here at me. There's more Jacob in me than I really want to talk about. And Paul takes it all the way to the New Testament. Every time I desire to do good, have I got a witness here? Evil is always present. The good that I would do, I find myself not doing. And the evil that I don't want to do, that's exactly what I do. Wretched man. Not that I was, but that I still am. I got some Jacob in me. And that's why God's got to break me in order to bless me. God's got to get that Jacob out of me and put some more Joseph in me. But then Joseph ain't good enough for me. I need some Jesus in me. Because left by myself, somebody ought to help me preach here. In a room by myself, I'm in bad company. I need a witness here who can help me testify that if I don't do nothing evil, I'm thinking about it. And if I'm not thinking about it, that's because I already thought about it. Talk back to me if you can. I need some real Christians in here this morning who struggle with the flesh, who struggle every day with right and wrong. Sometimes you get it right, sometimes you get it wrong, but grace, mercy, he looked beyond. I'm not talking to you holier than thou folk in here. I'm talking to some low down people in here like myself who know that if the Lord took his hands off of me, Jacob, I know you're in here. You can't hide your lying eyes. It's in us. The scripture says there's a war going on between my flesh and my spirit. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I want you to stop talking about I bind the devil. How you gonna do what God hasn't done yet? The devil is real. The devil is alive. The devil has power, but he doesn't have all power. Power is in God's hand. Thank you, Holy Ghost. The preacher who preached for us the other week, Dr. H.B. Charles, of the church over in Jacksonville, Shiloh Church in Jacksonville. H.B. Charles and I were talking about it on the way to the airport. He said, the reason we need to be filled with the Spirit, that verb filled with the Spirit is a present participle, he says, because the reason we need to be filled, HB says, is because we leak. To somebody who missed that, the filling I got last Sunday leaked. Between last Sunday and this Sunday, I leaped. Have I got a witness? That's why you got to come to church, because you need to be filled with the Spirit, because the feeling you get this morning going to leak by tomorrow morning. Because somebody going to get on your nerves at your job. Somebody going to make you cuss in your family. Somebody's going to make you act out of your personality at the supermarket. Every one of us in here got a leak. Jacob was alone. Jacob was alive. When the last verses, I don't have time to read it. Jacob was altered. In this day of instant coffee, instant tea, instant oatmeal, instant grits, and instant gratification, it is impossible for us almost to fathom that there's no such thing as instant holiness. This titanic struggle between God and Jacob has been brewing for 20 years. Because for 20 years, God has been wanting to give Jacob what Jacob has been fighting for. Jacob came out of the womb clutching his brother's heel because he wanted to be born first. Not yet even in the womb recognizing that God rejects the first birth. That's why you need to be born again. Somebody gonna shout about 11 o'clock tonight. Jacob is trying to grab what God is trying to give him. God said, I got it for you. You just got to wait on it. He's a crook as a baby. And I don't care how pretty your little baby is, how sweet that little grin when you first wake her up, how she coos and cuddles and how he grabs you and don't want you to leave the house. He's a liar. She's a crook. Because as soon as your back is turned, they're going to steal a cookie off the cabinet, mouth full of crumbs, and you ask them, are you eating a cookie? Mm-mm. They ain't no good. Jacob tricked his brother out of his blessing. He, along with Rebecca, his mother, cheated Esau out of his birthright, runs from them, hides at Laban's house, who is just as low down as he is. He works for Laban 7 years, thinking he's going to marry the woman he loves, Rachel. They get married. He goes to bed with Leah. Leah is ugly. She fine. But she's not the one he wants. She look good from behind. But that's not what he planned on. And he wakes up and says, "Hey, Unc, I've been hoodwinked. I've been bamboozled. I've been took. I've been run amok." And his uncle said, "Well, if you work another 7 years, you can have the one you want." And he loved Rachel so much that he worked another 7 years. And then the trickster that he is, he takes some spoils from his uncle and wants to leave by night. And Laban knows that Jacob has stolen his stuff and his two daughters and his sheep and his oxen and is on his way somewhere else. And he said to him, "You didn't have to steal it from me. But since you did, may the Lord watch between me and thee." I wish I had a Bible reading. "While we are absent one from another." And now he's at the river Jabbok. And God has him right where he wants him. And this morning, if you are between a rock and a hard place, you are right where God wants you. If there's something going on in your life that you alone can't handle, I mentioned earlier that God must first break us. If we insist on fighting God's attempts at spiritual development, he will eventually bring us to the place when all the fight in us is gone. The angel demands to know Jacob's name. He was forced to acknowledge by calling his name who he was. By giving his name, Jacob was confessing his nature. He was confessing his way of doing things. God cannot use us until we are willing to admit the truth about who we are. David in Psalm 51 writes, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercy." I wish I had a witness. "Blot out my transgression. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me." The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, God will not despise. When you come to the end of yourself and not just tell God, but tell yourself the truth, God can use you. I'm almost done. When daylight comes, the stranger is gone, but so is Jacob. The supernatural blow crippled him and made him realize that he never could have won the fight in the first place. Can I make that make sense? They wrestled all night long, as if God and Jacob were on equal footing in the match. God wrestled with him all night long, and Jacob wrestled with God, and it seemed like one had more strength than the other. But can I open that up for you? I have six brothers older than myself, and two of my brothers, Bobby and Ray, used to let me and Johnny wrestle with them. And they would fall on the floor and act like we had tackled them. And I would jump on them and act like I was pinning them down. And Bobby and Ray was acting like they was in so much pain, like we were really hurting them with how we were hitting them. And we was pulling their leg and we was stretching them. And they would say, I give, you won. But when they didn't feel like playing. And me and Johnny would jump on them. Ray would throw us against the wall. And then try to pick up a pillow and smother us. That's how sadistic he was when we were growing up. And Bobby would say, go ahead now, I'm tired playing. And I would grab him by the arm and he'd just hold his arm up like this and my feet were not even touching the floor. The translation of that was, I can whip you if I get a mind to. When I get tired of this, I know how to put you in your place. Something like what God told Paul on the Damascus Road. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. He said to Paul, it's easy for me to get my hands on you if I really want to get my hands on you. And somebody in here this morning who's fighting with God, God is letting you think you're winning. But when he gets enough of you, he knows how to put you in your place. Here it is. They wrestled all night. They wrestled until daybreak. And then Jacob said to the angel, I'm not going to let you go. Drag me however you want. Twist me however you please. Now listen, he's already touched his hip. I want you to get this. God, the translation I read said he struck him in the hip. The accurate translation is in the King James. He touched his hip. Meaning that just a touch from God can cripple you. And just a touch from God can raise you up again. Somebody ought to help me preach. He touched him and his hip was out of socket. And you know how painful that is when your hip is out of socket? When there's a hitch in your get along and you can't move, but he still held on and said, I know I'm in pain, but I'm not letting go until you bless me. And the angel said, what is your name? He said, my name is Jacob. He said, that's not your name no more. Because you have wrestled with God and with man. You've seen God face to face and you've lived to tell about it. Here's the shout. You ever wonder why the scripture never talks about the God of Moses? Or the God of Joshua? Or the God of Solomon? 14 times the Old Testament mentions the God of Jacob. We know he's the father of Abraham. He's the father of Isaac. But he's the God of Jacob. And the reason the scripture calls him the God of Jacob is because the God of Jacob is a God of election. God chose Jacob before Jacob chose God. That's what election means. Election does not mean God chooses one over another. Election means God just decided to bless Jacob. Jacob, I love. Esau, I hated. Not meaning that God hated him in an ephemeral kind of emotional way, but God just chose by his sovereign election to bless who he wanted to bless. And if you blessed this morning, it's not because you're better than anybody else. God just chooses to bless you. And since God chooses to bless you, you ought to give God thanks and praise and not act like you better than anybody else, because God knows how to move his hand off you. He's the God of Jacob. Because he's a God of grace. He met Jacob when he had nothing and deserved nothing, but gave him everything. That's grace. God met me when I had nothing and when I deserved nothing, and just gave me grace. He's the God of Jacob because he's a God of patience. God could have taken Jacob in his foolishness, but for 20 years, God let Jacob think he was winning the wrestling match. But when God's timing had come, he decided to bless Jacob, but he first had to break it. And I need somebody in here that God has broken. I'm not talking about the devil has broken you, because that's some stuff the devil does to you that you can repair. But when God breaks you, you know that it's God breaking you, because all you can do is pray. All you can do is lay flat on your back and say, God, if you don't come through, God, if you don't open a door, if God, if you don't make a way, I'm going to lose my mind. And then God shows up right in the nick of time, and you cripple, you limp to church, but you still give God glory. That's why you ought to be nice to people when they come to church. That's why you ought not be mean to people when they show up at God's house, because you don't know how many people limped in here this morning. You don't know how many crippled people you are sitting next to this morning. Somebody here got some stuff going on in your life that nobody knows about but you and God. You limped all the way from your house. You limped in the parking lot. You limped on in this sanctuary. Nobody knows what's going on with you. God knows that there's something wrong in your life, but you're still giving God praise, because although it's dark right now, you still got a song to sing. Although it's messed up in your situation right now, you still learn how to give God the glory. You don't mind if I close right here, do you? Mark Lewis was telling me a little story about this man who'd gone into a little town. And in that little town, a storm had just passed. And when the storm passed, all the lights were out in that little town for miles around. And he said the man went in this little restaurant. It was really a little cafe. And there was a jukebox in the little cafe. All the lights were out all over town for miles around, but there was a jukebox still playing in the little cafe. And the man asked the owner of the cafe, how is this jukebox still playing music? And all the lights are out all over town for miles. The man said, there's a generator in this jukebox that makes it play even when the lights go out. Can I help somebody shout this morning? The reason why you are on your feet is there's a generator in your jukebox that's making you sing even when the lights are out. The reason why you're shouting so loud, there's a generator in your jukebox, and you come to church every Sunday and you say, I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I am free. Here I wish I had a believer here. Here I is on the sparrow, and I know he watching me. Is there anybody here glad you got a generator in your jukebox, so that when storms come in your life, you still give God glory? When trouble comes in your life, you still know how to wave your hand. When you get broke sometimes, sick sometimes, tired sometimes, depressed sometimes, there's a generator in your jukebox, and you come to the Lord's house and open your mouth and give God the glory. If you want to know how good God is to somebody, if you want to know how God is blessing somebody, look at how they shout on Sunday morning. Look at how they praise on Sunday morning. You can't tell if they got a job or not. You can't tell if they're broke or not. You can't tell if they're sick or not, because God's been so good to them. I wish I had a witness this morning. If you're not ashamed to testify, if you got a generator in your jukebox, come on, open your mouth. Come on, tell the Lord, thank you for my song. Thank you for my shout. Thank you for my hallelujah. Thank you that you brought me, you kept me, you never left me. You opened a door that was closed in my face. You made a way out of no way. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for my mother. Thank you for my father. Thank you for my salvation. Thank you that one Friday, I said one Friday, he died. Didn't he die? But early Sunday morning, he got up. Didn't he get up? Why don't you grab somebody? Tell them, I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. I know he's all right. A jukebox this morning down in your soul. Tell God, thank you for my mountains, thank you for my valley, thank you, thank you. I know he's all right.